which I've called Ordered Behaviour in Church, and you'll see an outline on the inside as we think through these difficult verses together, working hard to understand them, remembering as a church we talk these things through as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to humbly hear what you have to say. And Paul is writing this so that we might be an ordered church without division, but working together to make Christ known. And so bless our time in your word this morning, we pray. Amen. So my first awareness of the ordination of women came in 1999 when the church I first received Jesus at decided to ordain a woman to the position of associate pastor, the first woman ordained in the Baptist Church of Australia. And Nancy is a wonderful woman, and when I first joined the church, I greatly enjoyed her classes on the Book of Philippians. But at Nancy's ordination service, though I hadn't put much thought into the roles of men and women in the church at that point in time, a few things Nancy herself said caught my attention. At first, while I was waiting to congratulate Nancy along with everyone else, I overheard her reflect on how tough this road had been, the number of people who had opposed it, the division it had caused, so many who had left the church hurt as a result. Even then I thought, if it caused so much division and strife, why do it? Was equality in the roles of women, men and women in church worth dividing over? But secondly, Nancy's next comment, how she wished the Apostle Paul had never said many of the things he wrote, that Paul had a lot to answer for. So I already believed the Bible was the inspired word of God, that the apostles, including Paul, held an authority equal to the Old Testament prophets, speaking and writing God's very words through human personality. So this unwillingness to submit to Paul's teachings rang alarm bells as well. But thirdly, after all this division and disagreement, after only a very short amount of time in the role, Nancy announced her retirement at her farewell service to continue promoting the importance of ordained women in ministry. Nancy appointed two new female workers in the church, one a new music coordinator, when another young woman had already been doing an excellent job at running the music for years and was now rudely made redundant without any consultation. So as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, some questions we'll attempt to answer is, how do we avoid division and strife in our church meeting gatherings, and what should the behaviours and roles for men and women be in the church? Because last week we heard in chapter 1 how false teachers have risen from within their own ranks in the church at Ephesus. And Paul is urging Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3, to command these men to no longer teach false doctrines. So to silence these wolves and restore order, Paul gives the antidote, the true gospel, chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is what keeps us undivided and effective, keeping the message of Christ so central it dominates everything else. Paul is calling us back to the gospel and to the lordship of Jesus. And the end result that Paul is trying to achieve, if you flick with me over to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, which Frank will be covering next week. But chapter 3 from verse 14, Paul writes there, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." This is why Paul is writing. To silence the false teachers, and so we will know how to conduct ourselves in God's household, the church of the living God. The church is never meant to be a mirror to the world, reflecting the world's values and lifestyle choices and fashions. Instead, the church is to be a light to the world, swimming against current trends, to show the world a better way to live in relationship with the living God. So now in chapter 2, Paul gives us the first of these instructions on how we should conduct ourselves in the church. First, a prayerful focus on the salvation of everyone. Let's read again verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. During my days playing in covers bands, every Saturday night we would perform at the Shark Bar in Sydney's Manly Corso. I'm talking a long time ago now, 25, 30 years ago. It was a great gig, only a few metres from the beach. It was typically our last gig of the week, and the Maori patrons welcomed me as a fellow Kiwi. I was one of their tribe. And they got into fights, they never involved me. It was wonderful. After every set, all the band members would walk outside for 15 minutes to grab fresh air and a kebab. But every week, the same thing happened. The doors to the club were manned by two bouncers, an extremely tall and well-educated English actor, always wanting to discuss Shakespeare, and a not-so-tall, not-so-happy bouncer who would never let me back in. Without fail, every week, he would refuse me entry until the other bouncer noticed and would whack him over the head with a copy of The Importance of Being Earnest. And wherever Paul travelled, he was constantly plagued by people wanting to refuse people entry into God's kingdom. You can only be truly saved if you accept Jesus and circumcision and follow the law and don't eat certain foods. God's salvation only available to a select few who keep all the rules. In chapter 1, Paul mentions endless genealogies, lists of names that they compile, probably from the Old Testament, to restrict entry. If you're not on the list, you can't come in. Paul begins by urging us to pray for everyone. That request, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Why? So that everyone might be saved. Paul wants them to lift their gaze from their own petty agendas to God's concern for the whole world. To pray for all in authority, even the emperor, for Scott Morrison, not that he's the emperor, but prime minister, and President Erdogan of Turkey, so we can live openly Christian lives and be free to proclaim Jesus with as few restrictions as possible. Instead of small-mindedness, Paul wants us to be consumed with a global agenda, praying that God brings people from all nations to a saving knowledge of Christ, something that helped me shape my prayers today as we prayed for other nations and for our leaders in Australia. Because Jesus is the only way that anyone can be saved. Verses 5 to 7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So God wants us to pray for all people to be saved because Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. So instead of limiting our list of who we invite to know Jesus, we need to expand our horizons, which is why God called Paul in the first place to take the gospel not just to the Jews but to everyone, verse 7. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Where is your gaze? A narrow focus or a global agenda? What are our prayers concerned with? Our own small struggles or God's greater concern, the salvation of all who believe? Let this be our prayer. We can freely live out our faith as Christians so that as many people as possible come to know Jesus, the Saviour of the world. But now in verses 8 to 15, Paul turns his attention to how we should conduct ourselves in church. First, men praying in all holiness without anger or disputing. Verse 8, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I should just mention something. In the version that Kathy read out, where it says mankind, that's talking about general people. And so in your new NIV Bibles, it will have people there, not men. But this one is specifically aimed at the men, so specifically at the blokes. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. At a previous church, a young man in my youth group loved arguing about the latest issues, constantly pushing his opinions online, abusing people on the Sydney Anglican website. He also loved being in the know. He was friends with as many prominent Christian leaders in Sydney as possible. intending multiple churches and every church camp that came up that people were throwing he'd be at, but suggest he read his Bible. Just a single quiet time to settle and humbly sit under God's word was impossible. It's so much easier to argue and run around than quietly learn and pray and practically serve, lovingly devoted to one church family. Which is Paul's advice for all men everywhere: stop fighting and start praying. Instead of anger and constant friction, the way of these false teachers, for men everywhere to set aside their own hobby horses and agendas, then with holy hands be consumed with God's agenda for his church and his world. Men who stand up and delight in doing God's will, are committed to the gospel cause. This is what Paul wants. Blokes everywhere praying and striving together for the gospel under the lordship of Christ. And now God's word to women, adorning themselves with good deeds, not glamour. Verses 9 and 10, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, one principle that helps us understand these verses is distinguishing between what is universal principle and what is cultural in what Paul is saying. For instance, where men are told to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing, the universal principle is to pray in all holiness without anger or disputing. In the first century, men prayed standing with your arms raised and your palms turned upward, but we don't pray that way anymore. It's the heart attitude that Paul's concerned about, not how we hold our hands. Just as when Paul tells us in Romans 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. Thankfully, we don't have to follow that every week. Dan, you'd be happy about that one. Yep, not even Ellie likes my kisses or two squishy hugs. In our culture, we shake hands and we high-five kids. So as we come to Paul's teaching on how women should dress, it's the heart attitude we need to take notice of. Paul's concern is with modesty. It's the universal principle, dressing modestly in an appropriate way for women who have found their identity in Christ, not in the way they look. In the first century, wealthy women and also temple prostitutes would often adorn themselves with elaborately braided hairstyles that would be piled high, enormously high, probably bigger than a 50s beehive, dripping with gold and gems to be noticed. We don't have the same hairstyles today. We shouldn't read these cultural restrictions of braided hair and pearls as relevant today. But women who follow Jesus as Lord still need to work out for themselves what it means. So Paul's not dictating to you, you need to wear this. We're working out for ourselves what it means to dress modestly, which doesn't mean you need to wear a sack or have no style or not get your hair done. But instead of being obsessed with external appearance as the world is, for Christian women everywhere to clothe themselves with good deeds, more concerned about serving Christ than about how they look to others, how they appear to others. 10 years ago, Maggie Hamilton wrote an excellent book called What's Happening to Our Girls, in which she comments about the negative impact, even on the youngest girls, of our obsession with appearance. 81% of 10-year-old girls are worried about being fat. And girls 9 and 10 years of age feel better about themselves when they were on a diet. The church needs to set an example of beauty that's not just skin deep. Women who love Jesus and find their worth in him. And now Paul's instruction on how we conduct ourselves in church. Women learning in quietness under the authority of men as established at creation. Another word in that earlier NIV one that Kathy read out, the word silent isn't actually there. It's learning in quietness. Both times that word is the same. So it's not the word silent, which helps us as well to understand this. So let's read together verses 11 to 15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. But Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. It's certainly not politically correct. But instead of ignoring Paul's words, let's work hard to understand what the Bible says about male and female roles in church. Please also understand I only have time to present the most basic explanations of what these verses mean, and we can keep talking them through together as a church. I've also got a great book there, a very short book by Philip Jensen, which might help as well. Explains it very clearly. But first, we need to interpret these verses in a way that gels with the whole of Scripture. Because Scripture throughout confirms that men and women are both made in the image of God, equal in value, dignity, and status before God. Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So every idea of gender superiority or inferiority is ruled out from the start. This is not an issue of gender equality, but the difference in the roles of men and women in the church. And while verses 11 and 12 at first glance, they seem to argue that women should always keep silent in church, never pray out loud or offer testimonies or speak under any condition, we have to weigh up what the whole of Scripture says, what Paul says in other places to get the full picture. So Don Carson, the Canadian theologian, he warns about what he calls rigid literalism when coming to these verses. But look at all the evidence in Scripture, especially on emotional or complex issues like this, before prematurely making up your mind. So while 1 Corinthians chapter 14 also says that women should keep silent in the churches, if there's anything they desire to learn, they should ask their husbands at home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul encourages women to pray and prophesy in the church. So verses 11 and 12 here can't mean women don't pray or play a part in the church service. Also, which is a sad conclusion where one church I worked at, where people had made that conclusion, and a number of women who had prayed and led beautifully and read beautifully in the church stopped doing that, and I found that a sad loss for the church at that point. But also balancing the fact that Scripture presents a very positive teaching role of women, such as in Paul's letter to Titus, older women are instructed to teach and train younger women. Timothy himself, who this letter is written to, was taught the Christian faith by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. The fact that in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and her husband Aquila both explain the way of God more accurately to Apollos. So if Paul isn't giving a blanket ban on women teaching and participating in church, what's he saying? First, just as men are commanded to pray, all Christian women are commanded to learn. All women in church, rich and poor, slave and free, are commanded to pursue a thorough education and understanding the Bible, which may have been a radically liberating idea in the first century, though I need to read up more about this. It's the manner of learning that Paul is stressing, with a quiet demeanour and full submission, not calling out or disrupting the teaching. But secondly, not teaching or assuming authority over a man. In the gathered congregation, Paul charges men with the primary responsibility for teaching and leading the church, under which women are to positively learn. What shows us this isn't some cultural response specific to Ephesus is that Paul grounds his argument in the order established at creation. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, we hear the Lord say, "It is not good for the man to be alone." The first time in creation when God said something wasn't good, wasn't quite right, that something was missing and lacking. So what did God do to solve this problem of Adam's aloneness? God made a suitable helper for him, making a woman from Adam's rib, bringing her to the man. Adam formed first, then Eve. But even before Eve was formed, Adam was given God's word. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam was the custodian of God's word, this command specifically entrusted to him. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, everything went pear-shaped as God's intended order was turned completely upside down. A serpent questioned God. Eve allowed herself to be deceived, taking and eating the fruit, then passing it to Adam, who was there at the time, yet did nothing. He was completely silent. He completely failed to lead his family by God's word, but simply ate what God had forgiven, which is why Adam always bears the primary responsibility for the fall. But verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived. and became a sinner, which doesn't mean women are more easily duped than men, but that in church we're to reflect God's intended order, for men to live out their responsibility, which is something we would all like to see more in all churches, to teach God's word, to lead their families in God's word, to lead the church in God's word, and women to learn in quietness under their headship and leadership. Well, what about verse 15? But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Has Paul completely lost the plot? Has he forgotten that we're all saved through grace and nothing that we do is certainly not giving birth? Again, we can keep talking after the service about these things. A couple of ideas. First, because Eve took over the reins of leadership over her husband, God's curse was that childbirth would be painful from then on. But God also promised that through a woman giving birth, a saviour, a child would finally be born who would crush evil in our world once and for all. That child, of course, is Jesus, who was born of Mary, but who has crushed and defeated death and Satan, our great enemy, at the cross. See, Paul can't be saying that every woman must have children. Renee and I almost did not have children, and we understand the pain of that. And if Renee had not been able to have kids, it didn't mean that she wasn't saved, of course. Or that every woman who has children is saved. But if we receive Jesus as Lord, born of a woman, and accept the order in which God intended men and women to function in God's gathered church, we can live God-honoring, peaceful and ordered lives. It is tough stuff to rack our brains around, especially before going on 1 week's holiday. One area I need to keep humbly thinking through and reading about. But hopefully we can agree that unlike the false teachers who were causing division and strife, God-honoring church conduct means praying for the salvation of everyone. Men praying without disputing. Women adorning themselves in Christ with good deeds, not worldly glamour. And in the church context, women learning in quietness and submission under the authority and teaching of men, God's role for men and women established at creation. Please don't resent this teaching, but be thankful for the restoration of order that we can have in Christ. But also remember that male headship in preaching and leading the church is never an excuse to dominate or order people around. Jesus himself taught that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We can, of course, keep talking about these things together as a church family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Sometimes your word is difficult for us to understand, especially in our own context. Dear Lord, we thank you for these clear teachings on how we are to be ordered as the gathered church of Christ, how to conduct ourselves in church. Help us to have a prayerful focus on the salvation of everyone. Help us to care about the salvation of everyone. We do thank you for everyone who comes through our doors, everyone we know and we meet. We pray that they would be saved, no matter who they are, no matter what background, no matter how they might struggle with mental health issues or any other issue. Pray that we would pray for the salvation of everyone, for people of all nations, for men that we would pray without anger or disputing, that men we would be praying and leading our families in the word and in prayer. We would step up to the plate, that I would step up to the plate in leading my family. in the church. For women to adorn ourselves with Christ, finding our ultimate value in Him, not in our external appearance. And that as women we would passionately learn. Even under the authority of men as established at creation, what we hear here. Please help us to humble ourselves before your word, to trust you that this is your ordained way of order in the church. Bless this word to our hearts, we pray. In your holy name, amen. Thank you for listening today.